And we read in verse 6, Genesis 39 and verse 6. And he, that is Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now then, can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled for, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Back to the book of Genesis, please, and chapter 2. Chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet or suitable for him. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Ephesians chapter 5, please. You know the passage well. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And then finally, a few words we read this afternoon in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. And we know that God will bless his word to our hearts. Well, I don't quite know how we're going to get through this in this session now, but we'll go to the time allotted, then we'll stop and you'll have the notes and you can go on and read the rest when you go home for yourself. So the second of our studies, Gifts from God. For any of us joined us tonight, we're pleased to see you. We looked this afternoon at the gift of God, and we looked at God's gift of singleness. And we said that often singleness was deemed to be a problem, and that problem was resolved by marriage. I hope that any thoughts we have are long since gone. Singleness is not a problem. Singleness opens up tremendous possibilities in unhindered service for the Lord, and we should never view it negatively, and we should never bring pressure upon people in relation to singleness. So much to be achieved for God by those who are single. Wish I had more time to speak on that. A number of people already said to me, never heard anything on that before, neither have I, never even preached on it before. So it's good just to think about these things. Well, I suppose we've heard a lot about marriage. Well, maybe we've heard snippets of marriage as we've gone to other people's marriage services, but just for a moment this evening then, Gifts from God, marriage, well, I could have given it lots of titles. We've just given this the opportunity to display unconditional love. This afternoon, singleness, to serve unhindered, to display unconditional love. Well, we're going to go wider than that this evening. Can I start, if I may, without spending any real time on this, because we haven't got the time at our disposal, but just to say a brief word about the biblical perspective of relationships. We could equally have put this on the beginning of this afternoon with singleness, because singleness is not isolation, we saw. Singleness is not loneliness, we saw. Singleness is still about relationships in a different sphere. And I just wanted, before I entered into marriage tonight, just to remind you of some brief headlines relative to relationships and why we're thinking about them today. First and foremost, they are God-given. I just take the phrase which we read in Genesis chapter 2, I will make and help meet for him. So the fact that Adam had a relationship, entered into a relationship with his wife, was of God. And we might just put that over every single relationship that we ever form, just to remember this, that they are God-given. They come from a God who loves relationships with his people. God is not an isolate. God is not far distant. God is not far removed. God has come near to us that we might enter into relationship with him. We have a God who loves relationships with his people. They are therefore God-given. And so, may I say this, and we'll touch on this as we go through this evening, both now and in the family section we do, they are one of the most powerful ways that we can actually witness. For example, I just quote you, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. I just take that statement and just use it as an overarching verse in relation to relationships. The Saviour is saying to his disciples, the most powerful form of witness that you are going to have is in your relationships with each other, your love one for another. And I don't need to remind you today that damaged relationships, divided relationships among the Lord's people in whatever sphere damage our witness. So if there is a single person who finds they're so self-centered and so interested in everything centering around them that they have no time for anybody else and are always in fractious relationships with other people, nothing more guaranteed to damage their witness. If you have a married couple who clearly do not get on with each other, do not enjoy being in each other's company, and can't stand each other touching one another, then you're soon in a situation where the testimony is damaged. If you've got children who enter into relationships with parents and really that relationship breaks down and there is nothing, no greater damage to the testimony than that. And tonight, we're going to look at the family of the assembly as well as the family in its widest sphere. The family of the assembly, you get damaged relationships in the local company of the Lord's people, and it damages our witness as quick as anything else could ever do. So I just say this evening that relationships are one of the most powerful ways of witnessing. And if we just kept that in mind in all our relationships, we might just be a bit more careful about how we forge them and how we went about maintaining them. They are God-given, and we need to move in the light of that. So because they are God-given, they must be of the highest order. And I'm going to touch on that in this session this evening, reflecting our relationship with the Father and with the Son. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be. And you can go on and add and add and add and add to those verses in relation to Christian relationships. They need to be, they must be of the highest order. And it's a sad thing, isn't it, that sometimes out there in the world, you find a higher degree of relationships sometimes than you discover among the Lord's people. What a tragedy that actually is. Your relationships, mine with each other, whether it be in marriage, whether it be as a single person, whether it be in a family, whether it be in the family of the assembly, they should be on a higher plane than other relationships altogether. And I fear that oftentimes they aren't, and our testimony suffers as a result. Relationships are vital for our spiritual welfare. Says Hebrews chapter 10, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You want to thrive spiritually, then you need to thrive with people. You cannot thrive on your own. There is no such thing as the monastic life in Scripture. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, keep them in it. Here, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, says the writer to the Hebrews. If you want to thrive as a child of God, if you want to thrive as a believer, you need other believers, and we should never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Relationships are the hub of it all. If we want life, there has to be that relationship with the Father and the Son. If we want to live in the fullness of that life, there needs to be the relationships which God has given to us, and we need to work those relationships out. Thus, they need to be of the highest order. I've done that justice, but I just ask you to go away and think about spiritual relationships, Christian relationships, and the level on which they ought to be. So let's think about, well, I've talked about before marriage. We're talking about marriage this evening as a gift from God. Let's just spend a moment in our singleness for a second or two, because here we are still single. And may I just remind you that that's the state you're in before you're married. You are single. And you need to live in the light of that. And some of the things we've been sharing about single people this afternoon should be true of you. Don't take my words out of context. You know what I mean. Okay? You are not yet married. So, before marriage. Now, there's no blueprint for this. We're all different. I'm only just going to give you a few headlines, which I hope will just cause us to go away and just think about our relationships before marriage. What are they going to be like? be exercised, first of all, about what the Lord's plan is for your life. That's where it really all starts. And most of us don't start there. We start by thinking, I don't want to be single, I want to be married. So I need to look around and I need to get married. And that's the main exercise that there is. If you look into the Word of God, God would have you start much more basic than that. God would have you start the root. What is in fact the Lord's plan for your life? Then that might lead you down to certain directions. In the light of that plan, is he calling you to remain single? I don't know that I ever considered that, really, because no one had ever helped me to think about that. Is his plan for me singleness? If that is the conclusion that I reach, that is the conclusion that I reach. And we talked this afternoon about being content in that particular sphere. Well, it may take time for that to be revealed to us, for that to become clear. But if that does become clear, then we content in that state. I'm not going back over that ground this afternoon. Be exercised about what the Lord's plan is for your life and move in relation to that. But if you believe that marriage is his will for you, then I'm just giving headlines, cutting through a lot of territory here. Cultivate friendships with believers. And I'll say something more about that later on this afternoon. Because it is all about, initially, it is all about cultivating friendships. And how important it is as believers when we are single to be cultivating friendships with believers. I see an awful lot of tension between people. An awful lot of, you know, don't really want to be with him. And we ought not to be like that as believers. We ought to be cultivating a friendship among us. And I don't know about you, but we ought to count among our friends, we ought to count believers. You know, I hear an awful lot of Christians talking about non-Christian friends. They're quite happy to use that title. We went out the other night with some non-Christian friends. And I know people who go away on holiday, and the holiday is to get away from the assembly and to get away really from Christians and to forge lots of friendships which last afterwards with non-Christians. Now, don't misread what I'm saying this afternoon. I am not saying for one minute that we are unfriendly towards unbelievers. I hope we aren't. I hope we show them that love which is of God. But having said this, we ought to count our friends as those who are believers. And I fear sometimes we look upon fellow Christians as anything but our friends. Oh, well, they're people I go to Spencer Bridge or Wollaston or wherever, Coventry, wherever you are. I go to the assembly and that's where I meet them there. They're not really my friends. Why not? And well, who are your friends? Who are your friends? Write a list of your friends. Glad you're not in school tonight, aren't you, with me? Write a list of your friends. I wonder how embarrassed you would be writing down that list of friends. Because the whole list is non-Christian, 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 non-Christian. And you can't find a Christian among them. Well, Christians are people I tolerate. Christians are people I go to the meeting with. They ought to be your friends. And that's what it ought to be in relation to I feel that the Lord would have marriage for me. Well, cultivate friendships among believers. All right? Avoid, headlines, avoid numerous casual relationships. And avoid purely physical attraction. Might as well save me breath, might as well. But that's where many have gone wrong. It's basically when we're exercised about marriage, I believe for me. It's well, what does she look like? Well, I grant you, I haven't got my head in the clouds. I grant you that's an issue. And I know the statement, well, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. How could anybody think of marrying me? Well, my wife saw something in me. My wife thought I was lovely. and she still does. Amazing, isn't it, really? It's amazing. But just to be in the purely physical realm, and this is where it goes so sadly wrong, the numerous casual relationships. I've already said relationships with believers ought to be on a higher level. I don't want to build up lots of casual relationships with members of the opposite sex. I don't want to build up casual relationships with either sex in the assembly, if you know what I mean. I don't want to, there ought to be a quality about our relationships with each other. There ought to be a quality about our friendships with each other that's on a different plane. There isn't just, I'm never going to get on some better with some than other. I understand all that. Don't take my words out of context. I'm just trying to the sort of, it's all just drifting. Don't build up that sort of image of numerous casual relationships. We're in serious territory here. We're in serious business here. We're not in casual territory here. If attracted to someone, seek to deepen the friendship. Seek gradually, if I may put it like this, to share in each other's world. I've just quoted what one author says in relation to that, and I thought that was a good way of putting it. Share in each other's world. In relation to the assembly, in relation to family, and so on. You can begin, if you have that attraction with to some other person, it's still initially in friendship stage, isn't it? And all right, there's nothing casual about it. And what you seek to do gradually is to deepen that friendship by seeking to share in that person's world. And maybe, just maybe, your world has to change a bit. And maybe theirs did. My wife wasn't too interested in going here, there and everywhere where I went. So your world has to change a bit. But nonetheless, your world becomes someone else's world. And someone else is sharing in your world because that's what it's all about. And so if attracted to someone, seek to deepen the friendship, seek gradually to share in each other's world. Can I say this? You were going to do this last night on Friday. I think the word pure. Keep the links pure. Develop mutual spiritual ties. Pray together. Be patient. Read the scriptures together. Really? Really? You don't really expect us to do that, do you? I mean, we want to be off it. We don't. This is serious business. This is lifelong union business. This is a gift from God business. There's nothing casual about this business at all. It's sharing in each other's world and it's keeping the links pure. Now, those of you who've got relationships before marriage, even now, happy about that? I'm not asking you to be embarrassed. I'm just saying, you're happy about the purity of it? Or do you feel you're just on the border of it not being as pure as it might be? Are you actually developing the things that are pure about that relationship? Are you developing the spiritual aspects of that? Have you ever prayed together? Have you ever actually sat down and read the scriptures together? And if you're not there yet, think about this before you get there. Because this is what it is all about. Headlines. Avoid. Avoid the desire to be alone. Avoid the desire to develop the physical attraction. I'm going to expand on that in just a minute. But there's a real danger in closeness. There's a real danger in relationships because relationships by their nature are close. And if they're not casual, then there's going to be an inbuilt danger to that. So many young couples' desire is to be alone. That's when you're at your most vulnerable. That's why I read Genesis 39. That's why I read Joseph. When was Joseph at his most vulnerable? When that woman was with him in that house and no one else was there. Everybody else was gone. When was I most vulnerable? In those first 29 years of my life and the latter part of those 29 years when I had my girlfriend, when was I at my most vulnerable? I can tell you without any shadow of doubt when I was alone with her in my parents' house, her parents' house, what I'd say to you and share with you, if I had all my time over again, I wouldn't do that. The danger of being alone. That isn't what it's all. You have plenty of time to be alone. when you're married. Well, until you have children. But you have plenty of time to be alone. You have plenty of time to develop that. Before marriage isn't the time to develop it. And I just urge you, because when John said to me, he'd been delving around with some of these books here, these Joshua Harris books. Yeah? I mean, some of you might have read those and think that's going too far. I'll touch that in a minute. There's some good stuff in there. Some really good, solid, scriptural common sense in those books. And one of the real stresses he makes in there, a young man, not an old fogey like me, is avoid this, being alone. It's when you're at your most vulnerable. Because it's then that you want to develop the physical attraction. Just hold that in your mind for a minute. Okay? Develop the right time. Develop at the right time into a deeper commitment leading to marriage. But be sure before God that what you're doing is absolutely what he would want you to do. Now, there's a whole wealth of stuff. Every single one of those demands an evening in its own right, really. Well, every single one of those demands serious consideration by you in its own right before God. Every single one of those. You need to just work your way around that and add to it, because I haven't included everything here. And there's no blueprint to it all, but you need to work your way around that and say, where am I fitting into this? Have I started even at the right point? And if I'm getting round here, am I in at the right point? And I mean, am I in danger of actually breaking the purity of it all, the seriousness of it all, the depth of it all? Because once I'm alone, and once I'm working on the physical alone, then I'm in danger territory. I need to be looking at other ways, spiritual ways, right time into a deeper commitment leading to marriage before God. We need to be absolutely sure that we're on the right track. So I just leave this with you. I'm not going to spend time on it because I've just touched on it. Follow the example of Joseph in Genesis 39. I know he wasn't married, and I know he didn't have attractions for this woman. But the principles that are there in Genesis chapter 39 are there for all of us. Okay? Realize that such action outside of marriage bond is a sin against the body, which is precious to God and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the moment you become involved in any kind of physical activity of a sexual nature in that sense before marriage, you're in this kind of territory. You're sinning against the body. And your body is precious to God, and it's the temple of the Spirit of God. Joseph understood that. There was a woman who was seeking to get him involved in immoral territory, seeking to get him to break his purity. And that's a big danger when you're seeking to deepen a relationship with each other. There's a big danger of destroying the purity between you. There's a big temptation for that. Just remember the seriousness of what you're doing. Your body isn't yours to do what you like with. It is the temple of the Spirit of God. It is precious to God. Just go through the scriptures and substantiate that. Some of you have heard me say this before. Forgive me if I repeat it. But I always remember when I was a teenager growing up, my mother had a stock phrase always. She had twin boys to bring up, of which I was one, and an older sister of 12 years of age. She was no trouble. She was perfection. We were the problems. And as we grew up through our teenage years, we were always wanting to do this and do that and do the other. My mother had a stock phrase, not while you're in my house. And you know, there were times when I had a girlfriend that I went around with 5 years, I had in that house alone. I shouldn't have done. I ought not to have done, but we were. And I always remembered my mother's words, not while you're in my house. And I would never, ever have done anything to have denied my mother those words. That was her house. And there were things you didn't do in that house. And the things you wouldn't have dreamt of doing in that house. And yet we use our bodies, which are the temple of the Spirit of God, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, which are precious to God, and we'll do anything with them. And the Spirit of God is saying to you, just about as you're going to do it and before you're going to do it, not while you're in my house. If you want to maintain the purity of this house, you avoid that. So avoid the loneliness. It's the temple of the Spirit of God. Keep well away from the danger. He hearkened not unto her or to be with her. He refused to sail as close to the wind as he could. I want to tell you, in my teenage years, I sailed as close to the wind as I could. And I'm ashamed of that, don't you? If you can avoid that, avoid it. Because you sail as close to the wind as you can, and ultimately, you'll be over the brink, and you'll be in the territory that you ought not to be in. Realize the enormity of such immorality. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? Before marriage, be careful. To become involved in immorality and to break the purity of the deepening bond is a sin against the body. It's a sin against God. It's as serious as that. And Joseph understood the truth of that. Get out. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. I don't know how many times I've heard this preached over the years. It is better to lose your garment than your character with one act. Well, I don't know how many times I must have been close to that. Just one act. And you lose your character. As it has often been said, you can replace your garment, but you can't replace your character. It's gone. Before God. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to break that purity? Appreciate the damage you can do to others by gratifying your selfish desires. And if you act like this before marriage, you're likely to be the same within marriage. If you're loose in your relationships before marriage, the tendency is that you're going to be like that within marriage. It's outside of marriage, we saw this afternoon. It's in the state of singleness that we prepare for marriage. We prepare for life, and we prepare for that through self-control. So the moment you feel in your deepening relationship with someone else, you're getting too near the border, get out. There's nothing wrong in getting out. There's nothing wrong in fleeing. It's better to lose your garment than to lose your character. And just appreciate the damage you not only do to yourself, but the damage you do to other people and the damage you'll do to unbelievers. Just remember, Joseph is a good example to us of not giving in to the immoral pressure. So, some sound advice. And here I'm just going to bring it together. Hope don't mind me quoting from Joshua Harris. But I think he's got a really good point to make here. I think it's worth actually listening to. He says, I won't stick around to see how much temptation I can take. Set your standards higher than you need to. Cut sin off at its root. Until you're married, don't act as if your bodies belong to each other. The most innocent form of sexual expression outside of marriage could be dangerous. Physical interaction, and I think this is really powerful, physical interaction encourages us to start something we're not supposed to finish. Awakening desires we're not allowed to consummate. Turning on passions we have to turn off. And I think that's really powerfully stated. The moment you start to get involved in that deepening relationship with a partner before marriage into the physical side, you're on the verge of moving into something that you can't end, something that you can't consummate, something that is for within marriage. And you can say, I can control myself and I can stop. And millions have said that and failed. Get out before you ever get there. Turning on passions, we really have to turn off. God tells us to stay off that highway completely. God designed our sexuality to operate within the protection and commitment of marriage. And I want to stress that. Sexual relationships are for within marriage, not outside of it. And you can't show me any scripture that would substantiate otherwise. The fact that people got involved in it is neither here nor there. But it's quite clear that sexual relationships are a gift from God and they're given for within marriage. Our sexuality is to operate within the protection and commitment of marriage. Before marriage, we can't keep from abusing God's gift of sex unless we choose to stay off the pathway altogether. And I like this. Set your standards high. You will never regret purity. Joshua Harris. And I don't agree with everything he says in his book. And he's a young man. But young man though he is, That's well stated, and I couldn't have put it better. And you're going to take the notes away with you if you wish. I hope you'll prayerfully consider what we've been saying before this slide and just use that slide to summarize it all and look at Joseph and say, as you listen to those words, lie with me. Never. And more you get involved in physical relationships, the more and more you'll be over into the border of something that you can't actually control. Now, he's got some interesting stuff to say. He'll tell you what they did and what they didn't do before marriage. And you might say, it's not a blueprint. Everybody's different. You are you. I'm me. And we'll all handle it in different ways. But don't excuse going over the border by saying, that's the way I handle it. Because we need the grace to say, perhaps that's not the way to handle it. Perhaps there's a better way. And perhaps for the believer, it is a higher plane. Perhaps for the believer, it is all about purity. It is all about holiness. It is all about relationships that are God honoring. And God has given us the security of marriage and the commitment of marriage to work out the physical aspects of our relationship. I'm glad it's him. It's not just a crinkly. It's someone of your sort of age range that is saying these things. I'll leave it with you. So, what about marriage itself? Well, we've got to get married before we end this one. So, marriage under pressure. Well, you know marriage is under pressure. I don't need to substantiate that to you, do I? Because we live in a society today where there's a rejection of permanence. Partnership is preferable to marriage. It isn't. I hope you young people, you move amongst them. My secretary at work, she got married a year ago, been living with her boyfriend for 3 years, got married a year ago, spent £9,000 on the wedding. Absolutely amazing. I just stand back, staggered at that kind of thing. And I say to her, why are you bothering? Why are you getting married? Well, you know, we like to. And all the works, and 9,000 quid. There's a rejection of permanence today. Partnership is preferable to marriage. And I hear about partnership, and I read about partnership in the Bible, and I read that partnership in the Bible is something altogether different. I listened to Paul's words to Philemon, if thou count me therefore a partner, and that was a partnership which was in the Lord. A friendship that was in the Lord, and incidentally Philemon's name means friendly, which links up with what we're saying tonight. So, marriage is under threat. We don't like permanence. I hope you do. Because as I've said this afternoon already, marriage is for life. I hope there's no rejection of promises. Today, there's no need for vows, there's no need for commitment, and I even hear of Christians who are changing all that in the marriage service. That's old-fashioned, that's outdated. We don't need vows showing commitment. We do, because marriage is a commitment. So marriage is under pressure today, a rejection of promises, a rejection of prohibitions. I can do what I like with my body. Well, I hope already this afternoon we've established the fact that as Christians, we can't do what we like with our body. The body belongs to God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is precious to God. And one day I'm going to be with the Lord, body, soul and spirit, ever with the Lord. The body is precious to God. So, a rejection of prohibitions. I can do what I like with my body. A rejection of position. Marriage isn't popular today because it's about headship. And we don't want anything, if we do get married, we don't want anything about that at all. Hope you're not like that. And the whole emphasis of the feminist movement today will break down any teaching in the Bible about headship. And we know that headship is absolutely vital to correct understanding of marriage for the believer. More about that in just a second. Marriage under pressure, a rejection of purity. We've already said that. Sexual relationships before marriage are okay. We say again quite clearly for believers, it is not okay. It is totally and utterly prohibited. Think about it. If you've gone wrong in that direction, by the grace of God, don't go wrong again. Get it right. Confess before the Lord and put it right. Keep out of that territory altogether. A rejection of purity. Well, a rejection of preparation. Courtship, which we've been talking about here now, is a thing of the past. We don't talk about that sort of thing anymore. Well, for the Christian, we do talk about permanence. We do talk about promises. We do talk about prohibitions. We do talk about position, about purity, and about preparations. All those things are vital as far as Christian marriage is concerned. I put this at the end. Whatever man has done to marriage, I just take the words of the Lord Jesus, from the beginning it was not so. That's a quote from Matthew chapter 19 that we read this afternoon. Whatever man has done to it, all this, whatever man has done to it, I just remind you that from the beginning it was not so. You say, what do you mean? Well, back to the beginning. Marriage was instituted by God. He brought Eve to Adam. That's where marriage comes from. He brought Eve to Adam. It originated, instituted by God. Man was unique in the creation, made in God's image and God's likeness. Woman was unique. She was taken out of man, and thus you have a bond that cannot be broken. When she was brought unto the man, absolutely clear, Genesis chapter 2, when she was brought to the man, they became one flesh. Woman, as we read, was an help meet, and you know well that that word meet means suitable. She was a help suitable for the man. They were totally suited to each other. That's how God made them. He made them totally suitable to each other. What men and women are saying today is, we don't believe what God said. We want marriage as we intend, or we want partnership as we intend. Marriage as God intended is this. Woman was an help suitable for the man. They were totally suited to each other, both unique in the positions that God actually placed them. A beautiful picture, as we know, of the union of Christ and the church. From the beginning, then, marriage is seen as indissoluble. One man, one woman. What therefore God hath joined, let no man put asunder. You see, at marriage, what happens on earth actually happens in heaven. So if two people are married down here, it actually happens in heaven. Just remember that. If you got married here tomorrow, or Monday, whatever it was, Lord's Day tomorrow, if you got married on Monday here in this hall here, marriage before the Lord, what happens in this hall actually happens in heaven. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So something that happens here on earth is something that is actually happening in heaven. Begin. Or the wife or the man is still seemingly totally dependent on the parents. They've left. It's a different relationship. They don't cut themselves off from, but they've actually left. It's a relationship now, one sphere to another. He was the subject son in a family. He now moves and becomes head in relation to his wife. She becomes subject to him. They leave. Now, don't take my words out of context. I'm just talking in the context of marriage. There is a cleaving. They leave, they cleave. Ever looked at that word cleaving? It means to join fast, to glue, cement. I once gave an address at a wedding on that. I said, I'm going to talk to you today about cement. And they thought I was round the twist talking about cement at a wedding. But that is what a wedding is all about. It's about cementing. It's about gluing. It's about joining fast. It's indissoluble. The moment a declaration, agreement is made and vows exchanged, the two become man and wife. Not before that, but they become man and wife when publicly they make that declaration and agreement and vows are exchanged. Now, I know there are different customs in different parts of the world, but I'm just talking in relation to what we know. When does a man and woman become man and wife? When their agreement is made publicly and vows are exchanged, the two become man and wife, they become one flesh. There is a leaving and there is a cleaving that is indissoluble. There is then a unifying one flesh. A union takes place that is unique to marriage. What was unacceptable outside of marriage now becomes legitimate. And the problem is, what was illegitimate before marriage, we've already got involved in. And so when we come to marriage, it's not new anymore. It's not fresh anymore. What a tragedy if those sexual relationships that for within marriage have already been exploited outside of marriage. And we miss the glory of this. Leaving, cleaving, unifying one flesh. And because we're now one flesh, what was not permissible before is now permissible. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And how many times this has been said, and I'll say it to you now, this applies to the whole of society, not just to Christians. You talk about Christian marriage, right? Marriage was instituted, as we said, before ever the law came in. Marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden before ever sin came in. The marriage that we read of in Genesis applies to the whole of society. The fact that they've neglected it and rejected it and cast it underfoot is no reason why we do. We ought to uphold God's principles of marriage. This is what marriage is: leaving, cleaving, unifying. And people living together as partners is not marriage. This is marriage as God intended. This is marriage as the scriptures see it, long before anything else came in. God says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And if man has just ignored all that and trampled it underfoot, may God prevent us from doing that ourselves. So what is the purpose of marriage? Well, the purpose of marriage, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. More of that this evening when we come onto the family. I believe that it is God's intention that marriage should produce children. It doesn't always, and we'll maybe mention one or two things about that this evening. But it was God's intention. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. So there are two reasons for marriage. That man should not be alone. That they should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, and render her due benevolence. More about that in just a second if we've got a moment. All right? So it's to avoid immorality. There's just today, outside there in the world, there's just a host of immorality. There are people living together, entering into sexual relationships, and it doesn't really matter. And you experiment before marriage, and you live together with people before marriage, and the whole thing's just totally and utterly broken down. And marriage was introduced that we might avoid all this sexual immorality. That's why God, one of the reasons why God instituted it, that within marriage, what is not permissible outside of marriage can become permissible. And those physical unions we're talking about, which don't take place before, can now take place because the two are one flesh. So there's a moral implication to all this as well. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. There's a spiritual reason to it as well. When I get married, then I'm actually showing this great relationship, being members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And we've already seen that in marriage, I'm able to demonstrate that tremendous relationship between Christ and his church. There's a religious aspect to it. Yeah, there's a moral aspect to it. There's a social aspect to it. There's an emotional aspect to it. There are all kinds of aspects to marriage. Man doesn't want to be alone. Man is not a lonely creature. There's an emotional side to it. So he has marriage. There's a social side to it, to replenish the earth, children. There it is. There's a moral side to it. Here it is. There's a spiritual side to it. We actually display the relationships which we have in God and in Christ. There's the purpose of marriage. It puts it on a tremendous plane. So very quickly, and I'm just drawing together in 5 minutes before we finish. How is marriage for Christians different? Because if marriage was introduced before New Testament days, before the law, before sin came in even, going right back into the Garden of Eden, we talk about Christian marriage. So what's different about Christian marriage? Well, I've already touched on some of it. But just let me give you four things here in addition to what we've said. It's to a fellow believer. That's what's different about Christian marriage. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I know that goes wider than marriage, but marriage is included in it. And I cannot see any way around that, and I cannot see anything clearer than that. And I don't know why it is. I don't know why it is. But there's an awful lot of believers these days entering into marriage relationships with unbelievers. I don't know. We've got a big heartache about it in Stourbridge. And we just question ourselves and challenge ourselves. In relation to the assembly where I am, we have had five young sisters who showed tremendous potential for the Lord. The last one just a few weeks back, every single one of them has entered into a marriage with an unbeliever. And they've all been taught it and they all understand it. But they've just deliberately disobeyed it. An unequal yoke. There's no argument for it. The argument is against it in the scriptures. What's different about a Christian marriage? My wife and I are both believers. We're not unequally yoked together. It is in the Lord. Yeah, it's that compatibility. We're not only married to believers, but we're married to believers that we believe the Lord would have us to be with. That's why we were saying earlier this afternoon, this evening, be sure. Go through the stages and be sure. We should be compatible in our spiritual desires. How many young believers, male or female, have been dragged down because their partner, who they married, was not of the same spiritual exercise and desires? Didn't share the same things. And really, it was all based upon a kind of physical attraction. It's in the Lord. And we should always be exercised that the marriage I enter into is in the Lord. If it isn't, don't. It is an opportunity to display God's love. It is an opportunity to display God's order. And I'm really running out of time now. But marriage just gives you those territories to operate in. And this puts Christian marriage on a different plane altogether. Married to a believer in the Lord. An opportunity for us in that marriage to display God's love. An opportunity to display God's order. So making marriage work. And I'll just give you the headlines and leave it. Don't forget to love. If you're going to make marriage work, don't forget to love. It is, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it a glorious church, holy and without blemish. This love, some of you know the Greek word agape, this love is God's love. It's the love that is of God. Agape is the word that is used of God's love. Don't forget to love. It's sacrificial. He gave himself. It's sanctifying, setting apart. It has a cleansing effect on husband and wife. It is unifying. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. They are one flesh. Don't forget to love. You say, well, how do I love her? How do I love her? Husbands, love your wives. How do I love her? Well, a book that I got out this afternoon and showed John, I don't know whether many of you have come across this. It's a book worth... been around for quite a while now. It's by Selwyn Hughes, Marriage as God Intended. If you get hold of a copy of that, you can still get hold of it, Kingsway Publications. It's worth a read, and it's very sound. And he talks about, well, what does that mean, how to love her? He just suggested five things: by expressing your love, action, by sacrificing for her, by holding her in high esteem, by making allowances for deficiencies and mistakes, by encouraging her to share her view of things. And Selwyn Hughes just said, well, here's five ways in which you can express love. Do something by expressing it. I know they always quote giving flowers and all the rest of it. There are other ways of expressing love apart from that. By sacrificing for her, by holding her in high esteem, making allowances for deficiencies and mistakes, encouraging her to share her view of things. Teach the young men, says Titus chapter 2, verse 4, teach the young women, to love, to be kind to their husbands. So it's husbands loving wives and wives loving, it's a different word there, being kind to their husbands. But nonetheless, it's the same principles. So if you're going to make your marriage work, don't forget to love. If you're going to make it work, don't forget to submit. I just leave it with you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. You see, submission is rooted in, isn't it, a recognition of the lordship of Christ, the headship of man. Submission to the Lord will lead to willing submission to the husband. There it is. It is part and parcel of the Christian marriage. Showing God's love. Showing God's order. Don't forget to submit. And that's what it means. Selwyn Hughes, again, just says, how do you submit to her? Well, I'll just leave you with the headlines. He suggests five things again. By transferring to him responsibility for final decisions. By respecting him. Yeah? By handling money wisely. By asking God how to show you areas where you have assumed leadership and then reverse things. By determining to obey God's word. And if you preach that in the world of education, I'll be out of a job tomorrow. And I'm sad to say that if you preach that in Christian circles, you wouldn't be asked again. Maybe I won't. But it's his words, not mine. Okay? How can you actually submit? Well, transfer to the husband responsibility for final decisions. Respect him. And you can look up your scriptures on this, where it comes in, handling money wisely, because the wife has a particular sphere in relation to that in the home. Look up your scriptures. By asking God to show you areas where you've assumed leadership and then put it right. And by determining to obey God's word, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, there it is, making marriage word. Don't forget the physical aspect of love. I'll just leave that with you. Don't forget the physical aspect of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sexual love is a privilege and a responsibility in marriage. A married person should not act as if they have sole rights over their body. The wife's body belongs to her husband and vice versa. Abstinence should only be with agreement for a spiritual reason and for a limited period. Refusal can lead to a temptation to find fulfillment elsewhere. Now, don't talk about these things, do you, really? Well, you do. And why should we be ashamed of those? A real part of marriage will be the physical, which you weren't involved in before, were you? Which you weren't involved in before, you're now involved in within the marriage bond. Well, you've got responsibilities in relation to that. You show the physical aspect of love. And sometimes marriages go wrong because that all goes wrong. And we need to be honest and get that right. Because sexual love is a privilege and a responsibility within marriage. I don't have any right over my body. My wife doesn't have any right over her body. The wife's body belongs to me. And my body belongs to the wife. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. And if there's any abstinence from physical relationships for a period of time, that has to be with agreement. Not, I'm not talking to you about this, and I'm not going to share this with you, and this is for me, and I'm not telling you why. Abstinence should only be with agreement, and there always ought to be a spiritual reason for it for a limited period of time. Because refusal, how many wreckages of marriages there are around, even among the Lord's people, because refusal can lead to a temptation to find fulfillment elsewhere. So give attention within your relationships, give attention in your marriage to physical relationships. And how can it all go wrong? Well, there's where it can all go wrong, and I'm just leaving it with you because my time is 3 minutes over. And I'll just leave you with the headings there. That's where it all goes wrong. We stop loving Christ as Christ loved, stop submitting, we stop giving Christ the first place, seeing each other as believers, we stop doing things together, reading God's word and praying, we start coveting things, lusting after others, we lack patience, desire to confront and resolve our problems, we stop communicating, and Joshua Harris says, clear communication occurs when two people know not only what to say, but when and how to say it, and we stop loving each other when the basis of our love was purely physical in the first place. Get it right in the first place, and it won't go wrong at the end. Marriage has problems. Anybody who's been in it will know that. You work at them before the Lord and you can see your way through. You've been jolly patient.